this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the end of one of Paul's letters to the Corinthians, the church in Corinth. Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, writes this word of God. 2 Corinthians 13. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time. And being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned and to all other. And if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. This also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Read that far in God's Word. As an explanation of that Word of God, an explanation of other sections of God's Word, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 8. Find that in the back of your Psalters, page 6 and 7. Lord's Day 8, which we read now. Lord's Day 8. Speaking about the articles of the Apostles' Creed, our confession of faith, Lord's Day 8 asks, how are these articles divided into three parts? The first is of God the Father and our creation. The second of God the Son and our redemption. The third of God the Holy Ghost and our sanctification. Since there is but one only divine essence, why speakest thou of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Because God hath so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one only true and eternal God. The Heidelberg Catechism that we are going through has been in the process of explaining the doctrines of our salvation. Previously, we have seen the first section of the Catechism in explaining our sins and misery. And now we are in that second section of the Catechism, which explains how we might be delivered from our sins and misery. And in the course of explaining how we might be delivered, the Catechism has shown us that there is only one way of that deliverance, and that is through Jesus Christ the Mediator, through Him alone. But it has stopped there and asked the question, as we saw last week, are all men then saved by this Mediator, by this Christ? That's a crucial question, it's a critical question, and it's answered in a very critical manner. No, Not all men are saved by this Christ. Only those who have a true faith. A true faith. Do you have that true faith? Faith, we stressed last week, is not only the bond that unites us to Jesus Christ, but faith is the activity that comes forth from such believers. The activity of believing. We saw those three parts of believing. Faith is knowledge, processing of information, or the word cognition, understanding who this God is and what He says in His Word. Faith includes, secondly, not only cognition, but conviction, holding the truth of this God in the Scriptures, holding it for truth, being convinced of it. And faith, thirdly, includes a confidence, a cognition, conviction, and a confidence, a dependence and a trust in this God of the Scriptures. Dependence on Him for salvation. We saw last week that this faith is not only a one-time activity back when we first were converted, but this faith is an active, ongoing activity by which we grow in this knowledge, and we grow in this conviction, and we grow in this confidence in this God that we say we believe in. Do you have such faith? Because only those who have such faith are saved. But now the Catechism is beginning to explain the what of our faith, or more precisely, the who of our faith. Who do we know? Who are we convicted about? And who do we have confidence in? And the common answer to that question of who do we believe in is this. We believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And that, as we said last week, is true. That is who we have faith in, but that is not the complete answer. The who of our faith, or the what of our faith, is very simply and more comprehensively this: God. We believe in God the Son, yes. God the Son, Jesus Christ, as our personal Lord and Savior. But more than that, we believe in God the Father as our personal Lord and Savior also. And we believe in God the Holy Spirit as our personal Lord and Savior also. Because He is that tri-personal God we know about, that we're convicted about, that we put our confidence in. That's what Lord's Day 8 is explaining. Question 24 asks, how are these articles divided? It's an unfortunate way of phrasing that question. Because these aren't just articles. It's not just articles of our Christian faith, what we sometimes are prone to think about. These are just doctrines and formulations that we understand and have in the back of our minds. Yes, there are articles, but they're more than that. They're explanations of a tri-personal God. This is not only what we believe, but who we believe. The Catechism then goes on to explain. It outlines this explanation of who we believe in the Apostles' Creed, of God the Father and our creation, of God the Son and our redemption, and God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. True faith is to believe in this God and no other. Consider with me believing the one tri-personal God. First, His identity, and secondly, His work, finally, His blessing. The identity of God, as the Heidelberg Catechism explains, is three persons who are one only true eternal God. But before we get into those specifics of explaining what that means, we first need to consider a very basic question of the identity of this God. And the very basic question is this: does He even exist? Is He even real? Believing in the one personal or tri-personal God assumes that we believe that He exists. Now, normally when men and women today talk about faith, and when they talk about God, believing in God, that's the first question they ask. Is He even real? Does He even exist? And there are great debates that go on in this world concerning this very question. Notice, however, when the Heidelberg Catechism begins explaining faith in God, notice not only what it has contained within Lord's Days 7 and 8, but what it doesn't include. The Heidelberg Catechism ignores this very question of whether God exists. It doesn't ask the question, does this God, as revealed in the scriptures, even exist? Or is he a figment of man's imagination? Do you know why? Do you know why the catechism doesn't even ask the question? Because the catechism is assuming, as it should, that everyone knows he does exist. Everyone knows, inherently, there is a God. Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 both have the same words. It's the fool that hath said in his own heart, there is no God. And understand that a foolish person is not one without any knowledge, but a foolish person is one with knowledge, but then does not apply that knowledge properly in his life. The foolish one, therefore, knows there is a God. He has understanding that there is a God. But in the application of that knowledge, he says, no, there isn't. That's the action of a fool. He knows he exists, but he hates that God. He knows there is a God, but he wants to suppress that knowledge. So he says, I don't believe that there is a God. And he comes up with all sorts of imagined arguments to say that there is no God. Hence the many debates in our culture today concerning the existence of God. How does everyone know there is a God? Well, you just had to walk out into the creation this morning, didn't you? You just had to look around you and behold the firmament in the sky, the clouds that passed by, the sun that rises to shine and reveal the entire creation. You have to know that there is a God. Romans 1 verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The creation, the greenery of the spring, the powerful of the weather, the intricacies of the human body, their very brain, and the very mouth, which formulates arguments against God, proves that there is a God. It proves. Creation proves that there is an intelligent designer that exists. And so the catechism is right in ignoring that question, not even addressing it. It chooses wisely, as the Proverbs say, not to answer a fool according to his folly, but to simply assume that every human being knows that there is God. True faith believes more than just the existence of God. Many today in our culture says, yeah, I know God exists, but they don't have true faith. True faith also believes something about his identity, that there is only one true God, only one. There are not many gods, neither is there a possibility of more than one God, but true faith believes that there really is only one true God. Every other God of every other religion, as offensive as other people might think it be, every other God of every other religion, of every other cult, of every other false church is a false god. Or in other words, an idol and not the true God. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. To believe in this one God is to be exclusive. Believe in the God of the Bible. And the God I believe in is the only God there is. Or as our theologian put it, I believe in the God of the Bible, and with respect to every other God, I am an avowed atheist, because there is only one. Now that the world hears, and even many evangelical Christians today hear, many will say, that's proud, that's offensive, that's intolerant. And the Christian doesn't say, I came to an understanding of this God myself. That would be proud. But the Christian says, I can't believe anything but this, because this God tells me so, that he is the only true God, and every other one that men and women worship, false. That God is one doesn't only mean that there are no other gods beside him, but secondly, it also means that this God of the Scriptures is himself one being, or one essence, as the Catechism puts it. One essence. There are many human beings, or many human essences. There are many angelic beings, many angelic essences. But there is only one God being, one divine essence. That's in contrast to many other religions out there, including the Hindu religion that says that God is many. Polytheists. There are many gods. All gods really lead to the same God. But the God of the Scriptures is not many. But He's one. Apostles' Creed, our confession of faith, begins that way. We say, as we will say tonight, I believe in God. Singular. Father, Son, and Spirit, yes, as we'll get to. God, singular. The Lord our God is one Lord. True faith believes God exists. True faith believes that this God is one Lord. But now, what sets Christianity, true Christianity, apart from Islam, other religions, and many false teachings within Christianity is this, that He is also three. There is one God, but there are three persons. He's tri-personal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Question 25 asks, since there is but one only divine essence, why speakest thou with Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Because God hath so revealed Himself in His Word that these three distinct persons are the one only true and eternal God. No, again, this truth about God being one and at the same time three is not something that we came to our own understanding ourselves and came up with. These are not doctrines that have been simply taught us by the church fathers of old. But that God is one and three is the very revelation of God in the Bible and the Scriptures. It's what God said He is. Sure, the word Trinity, that word itself is not in the Bible. The word persons, three persons, is not used in the Bible. But what the Scriptures reveal about God is that, yes, He is one God, and yet three in a certain sense. The passage that we read in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, shows that. It's proof text of the Trinity. Paul is giving a benediction upon the church at Corinth. He's writing a benediction. And what is a benediction? A benediction is a blessing from God. Who is this God, Paul says, who blesses you? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Here is the God that blesses you with His love, grace, and communion. The Lord Jesus Christ, God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And there are many more proof texts that we're not going to go through this morning to prove that God is three also. That's no contradiction. It is not a contradiction to believe that God is one and also three in a different sense. People of God, use your intellectual abilities now. Remember, faith. Faith is not a leap into darkness, accepting things that don't make sense or contradict one another, but faith is an intellectual understanding of logical truths that God has revealed in the Bible. God is one and three, and that is perfectly logical. A three-year-old boy says he's three, and yet he's one boy. And it's perfectly logical to understand that he is a one single little boy, and yet also 3 years old. A basketball player with a number three on his jersey can say, I am one player, and yet I'm also number three. Because different numbers associated with the same individual is not a contradiction, but merely refers to different senses in which can be one or three. So with God, He's not one God and three gods. That would be a contradiction. But He is one God being, and three persons. Being is what you're made up of. You are a human being. The human body, physical, material, and a human soul. It's how God made you as a human being. It's what composes you. And you and I are at the same time person. One human being contains a single person. A person is that individual, that subject of you that is responsible for all the actions and the thinking that comes forth from you. Now, in our experience, I know myself to be one human being and one human person. And I know of every other human being around me. as one human being with only one human person within them. That's my experience. That's your experience. And often our understanding is limited to what we experience. But God is not a human being. That's the difference. God is wholly other, very different from human beings. And therefore, he can be one God being, and yet within him, three persons, three subjects within him with actions and characteristics, three persons, yet one God. That's not contradictory. That's not against reason. But we can say it is above our reason. Not truths that oppose one another, but truths that we know but cannot fully comprehend. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Three persons in one being. And all three are equal. Each are 100% God. Not parts of God, but God the Father, 100% God. The Son, 100% God. The Spirit, 100% God. And they've always been there. Eternal. The Son, eternal. The Father, eternal. The Spirit, eternal. True faith believes in this God who is co-equal, co-eternal, and co-essential. True faith believes that this God exists. True faith believes that there is only one God, no other. True faith believes about him that he is one and yet three. Do you? Do you? Remember, faith, as we saw last week, is this cognition, this understanding, this conviction, holding true for what the Bible says, and this confidence in him. Do you know him? Not that you understand every single thing about him, because doesn't it make perfect sense? Isn't it perfectly understandable that if God is that great, and one of his attributes is that he's incomprehensible, that you'll only grasp some truths that he's revealed to you and will not be able to fully understand him? Does not that make perfect sense then? That when he says he's one in three, we can understand to a certain amount who he is, and then say in the end, I can't fully comprehend how he's one in three. The doctrine of the Trinity is logical. It's understandable to a certain level. And that this is logical and understandable is proven also by this. That God must be three. He must be three in order for us to be saved. Think about this. This is faith, a processing of what God shows us. If God is not one and three, then God could not have come down to save us in the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. If God is only one, there is no Son who is fully God. And without any Son, there is no salvation. If God is only one and the Spirit is not God, then there is no Spirit to work in us salvation. He has to be Trinity. He has to be triune. To save us, it's necessary. That means that the doctrine of the Trinity, three in one, is part of the very gospel of Christianity, part of the very good news of what we believe. It's not merely a set of doctrines. It's not merely a bunch of formulations, getting right the words essence and persons as it relates to being and persons of God and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But this is part of the gospel, the good news. No faith in the Trinity means no salvation. It means there is no salvation. Called to believe in this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not only intellectually, but to be convicted about it and put your trust in Him alone. One of the creeds that we confess is the Athanasian Creed, and it puts it very strongly. For it explains this triune God and His identity. We read in the opening, "Whosoever will be saved, before all things, it is necessary that he hold the Catholic faith, which faith, except everyone, do keep whole and undefiled. Without doubt, he shall perish everlastingly." That means those who do not believe in this triune God will perish everlastingly. And those who do will not. You're called this morning. to believe not in the Lord, not only in the Lord Savior Jesus Christ, but you're called to believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as three persons and one being. Believe in His true identity. But secondly, now you're called to believe His work. This is what the first question of Lord's Day 8 is explaining. Not only the identity of the triune God, but His work, what He does. How are these articles divided? Three parts. The first, of God the Father and our creation. The second, of God the Son and our redemption. The third, of God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Three works of God that are emphasized here by the Catechism and properly emphasized because they're the most important works of God. Creation, redemption, and sanctification. Yes, God, the triune God, does a whole lot more in these three works. A whole lot more for Himself and a whole lot more for us. These three works are most important. And by these three works, we know the Trinity. We know Him experientially. Now, all three were and are involved in this work. When the Catechism speaks of the Father as the one who creates, and the Son as the one who redeems, and the Spirit as the one who sanctifies, the Catechism does not mean that they do this work, each of them, on their own. It's not saying that each person does his work exclusively from one another. That would be a tearing apart of the Trinity. That would be a separation of the Trinity, when Trinity means three united. They're never separated from one another in their work. They work together, always together. So redemption, creation, and sanctification are the work of all three at the same time. And yet, each person is prominent, stands out to us especially in each of these works. Think about creation. In the beginning, God created. And yes, we know that in Genesis 1, it speaks of the Spirit moving upon the face of the water. So the Spirit is involved in creation. And in John 1 and in Hebrews 11, we read of the Word, the second person, involved in creating. But the person that stands out as most prominent, as most pronounced, is the Father. And according to the nature of that name, the Father who brings forth all things, who brings forth everything that you see in all the world, creation, and brings forth, creates man in His own image. Now think about redemption. That is the payment of punishment for our sins. Scripture speaks of the Father involved in that redemption, because it's the Father who, in John 3:16, gives up His only begotten Son. And the Scripture also speaks of the Holy Spirit, which comes as a dove upon the Son to equip Him for that work of redemption. Who is the one that stands prominent and pronounced in the work of redemption but the second person of the Trinity, who took upon Himself the wrath of God? And think about sanctification, that third work, the work of making God's people holy. Who breathes that Spirit out upon His people? The first person, God the Father. Who is the one who sends that Spirit into our hearts? Well, Christ, the ascended Lord, who sits at God's right hand. But who is the person that we feel come into our hearts to make us holy, give us faith until the final day? It's the Holy Spirit. We are to believe in this triune God who works in us, most prominently by as the Father to create, most prominently as the Son to redeem, most prominently as the Spirit to sanctify. But it's not only this intellectual understanding of this. Faith, true faith, is to have conviction that these three persons work for me, work for me. Not only that the Father has created, not only that the Son has redeemed, and that the Spirit sanctifies generally for His people and His elect, But faith is to believe with conviction and confidence. He's done that for me. I've tasted and experienced his work in me. That's how I know the triune God exists, people of God. Wake up from the cold consideration and plunge into a personal recollection of what he has done for you. How do you believe in the triune God? Because you yourself have experienced his work, each of these works, with each of these persons prominent in your life. The Budget Confession, Article 9, puts it this way. About God as Trinity, it says, all this we know, as well from the testimonies of Holy Writ, as from their operations, and chiefly, this is how we know the Trinity, chiefly by those we feel in ourselves. Now, Christianity is not only about feeling. There's some that emphasize that too much. Christianity is about feeling. It is about confidence. It is about trust that you feel in your hearts concerning this God. That's true faith. And even chiefly, how do I know this triune God exists and that he has done this work? Chiefly because I feel his work in my heart, in my life. How do you and how do I know and believe that Father, the first person of the Trinity, exists? Yes, because I read about him in Genesis 1, that he spoke, he commanded, and it stood forth. Yes. But more than that, chiefly even, because I feel in my heart that God the Father is my creator. Heir into being, I was brought. Thy eye did see, and in thy thought, my life in all its perfect plan was ordered ere before my days began. And I know that according to that plan, he fearfully and wonderfully created not only everything else, but he created me, shaped me in my mother's womb, brought me forth and contributed to my life, created everything around me in my life in the circumstances that I am in, today. He created me. I can feel his creating work in me, and I can feel his very image that he has created me in. God the Father, you see, I believe exists, the believer says. Not only because I read about him in the Word that he created everything else, because I know and I feel he has made me. How do you know and how do I know and believe in God the Son, the second person of the Trinity? Not only because I read in the Bible that this good shepherd gave his life for the sheep, yes, that too, but also because I feel in my heart that he died for me. That's his true faith. Because God the Son, when he came to this earth, didn't just come with a general people in mind. But God the Son had in mind names, particular specific names of you and me written in a book of life. And not only written in a book of life, but imprinted upon his heart and mind so that when he came and when he suffered, he didn't suffer for a general number. He suffered for specific people like you and me. He had my name and your name on his heart. He took that beating and that crucifixion for specifically you. And when he hung there on the cross, enduring the wrath of God poured out upon him, such unimaginable pain you and I cannot even experience, cannot even imagine. He wasn't consumed in self-pity, people of God. He wasn't thinking about himself and how painful this was for him, for me. But Jesus Christ was thinking about you specifically, your names as they are written in the book of life, to die for you, to suffer for you. True faith believes he died for me. I know this second person of the Trinity exists because I feel in my heart he died for my redemption. Finally, how do you and I, how do I know and believe God the Spirit, that third person? Not just because I read in the Bible about this Spirit, but because as I read and as I listen about the Spirit, he very really speaks to me. He is a fire burns within me. He is a mighty rushing wind has taken me, my dark heart, my impenitent heart, one that no one thought could be turned and forcefully, lovingly bent my will to turn from my sin and serve him. Not only what I know about other people, the Spirit is within me who has done that. He's come into my dark heart and transformed me, created within me a new life, given me the faith that I have. How do you and I know and believe in God the Spirit? Because He works sanctification in me. Believe this doctrine, yes, this doctrine of the Holy Trinity, not as a cold formula written on the pages of the back of the Psalter. Believe this doctrine of the Trinity because you feel the three persons very really at work in you and for you. God must exist. The believer says He has to exist as I feel His work. I feel that He has blessed me. He's blessed me with His work. No, no, the unbeliever, of course, won't say that and can't say that because God hasn't blessed him. But the believer feels the blessing of Father, Son, and Spirit upon his life. He knows God blesses him, and he hears that blessing today. How does God bless His people? In this way, uniquely. By establishing a relationship of love with us. By establishing a relationship of love with us. Go back to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 13 that we read. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Ghost, be with you all. That last phrase is extremely important. This is how God blesses us, how the triune God blesses us. He comes to be with you, not just with some of you. He comes to be with you all of His people. This is the benediction. This is the blessing of God upon us. That doesn't mean, when it says be with you all, it doesn't merely mean that He's omnipresent. Because if that's all it means, then God would be with every single person in the whole world head for head. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. But to be with you all means to be joined to you all in that close, loving fellowship, in a special relationship called covenant, in a friendship with you, not with everyone, but with you. And it's not just one God and one person with you. This is the extraordinary thing about God being tri-personal, you see. It's not just a formula, is it? But to be tri-personal, to be three persons means that the God who is with you is triply personal. Three times as personal as you would expect. That the Father, not only, but the Son and the Holy Spirit, as three warm persons, comes to be with you in loving fellowship. That's the gospel. That God as a triune God didn't just remain up there. He could have, on His own, self-sufficient, fellowshipping with Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But He chose, come and be with us, to join Himself with us in communion. Do you believe that tri-personal God who blesses you in this way? There is no other God like Him. No other God like Him. Every other God is a false God. Every other God is an impersonal, cold God who stands above you and demands of you to merit your salvation. But this God, tri-personal God, says the grace that is the unmerited favor of Jesus Christ be with you. God the Father, His love be with you. God the Spirit, His close communion be with you. And I will make you feel that love, that grace, and that communion more and more. That's my blessing upon you. Tri-personal relationship. Believe that He does this, people of God. Believe in this God, and this God alone. May He increase your experience of His presence. God truly be with you. And have hope. Hope is to believe that salvation is not yet complete. Hope is to believe this, that one day this tri-personal God will embrace you as three persons of the Holy Trinity in the future kingdom, where what you lack in experiencing on this earth today, feeling His presence today, you will enjoy fully face to face these three persons. Believe in that complete salvation and look forward to it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Draw near to us. Be with us. Help us to sense thy close presence and truly have a personal relationship with thee, all three persons. As thou hast and thou dost do great works for us, help us to experience that work. Believe that thou dost do that saving work. Then also respond to work for thee in thanks. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter number 241, based on Psalm 89. Let's sing stanzas 1 through 4, 6 and 7. The first four, and then 6 and 7, Psalter number 241.